Okay, so I nearly threw the notes away, to be fair. I mean, so much has been said this morning, and Sarah was talking about the stones, which was going to be one of my points. I'll bring it back anyway, but I started to listen to what people were saying, and the worship has been marvellous this morning. Almost like what it must have been like at the triumphal entry itself. But I am going to actually go through this sermon. So, first of all, I'm actually going to read from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11, and I'll be dipping into Matthew 21, verses 12 to 16 later in the sermon. So I've got it up on the screen there. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus said to his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." It's Palm Sunday. I think we've worked that one out. Now, traditionally, in some churches, crosses are made from palm leaves and are given out during the service to remind us of Jesus' journey to the cross. We haven't got any of those today, so I didn't get them. Sorry. Actually, we don't actually realise just how dramatic this event actually was. It's very difficult to get a real sense of just how big an occasion this was. To the Jews of Jerusalem, at that Passover, because that's what they were going to be celebrating in a few days' time. They were going to be celebrating the Passover, which was the big celebration for that particular group of people. But they were expecting the Messiah. You see, Jesus' fame had reached them, especially when they found out that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, this was one of the prophetic signs of the coming Messiah, and many would have known what this symbolism really, really means. So they were expectant. They really, really knew what was going on. Jesus was there to fulfill prophecy. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says this. If I can find it. Zechariah, there we go. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." They knew that. They knew it wasn't just a donkey. They knew it was a colt of a donkey. So what I want you to do is to actually picture the scene. It's Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Thousands upon thousands of pilgrims had come to celebrate this feast. Jerusalem was full. There was no room at the inn, which I'm sort of taking from somewhere else. But again, you just don't realise the enormity of this. There's loads of people. It wasn't just like the size of the football crowd you get at Ebbsfleet, for example. It was more like the size of the crowd you get at Wembley. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. And to that comes Jesus, with his followers, riding on a donkey. Oh, look, I had that anyway, look. Riding on a colt of a donkey. Matthew 21, verse 5 says this: "Tell your daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey." So that, in Matthew, is actually quoted back from Zechariah. And Jesus had told them where to find the colt, as we know, because we've just read that. And he rode in triumph. In triumph! Before he'd just gone in to Jerusalem. And in fact, quite often, he told people, when he went in and when he started to heal people, "Don't say who I am. Don't tell anybody." But now he was coming in and he had all of his followers with him, shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And this bit I didn't actually have written down, but as Sarah's mentioned it, I will mention it. If you look in Luke's Gospel, it tells you that some of the Pharisees came out. And I went, hang on a minute, do you want to keep it down? Do you want to keep it quiet? Because you're going to make a riot. You're going to actually start to get it all, everybody upset. In fact, let's have a look and see exactly what it says in Luke. Some of the Pharisees called to him and said from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Because they were shouting at him. They were shouting, "Hosanna." But he answered and he said to them, I tell you, that if they should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. If you should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Well, they weren't silent, were they? They were shouting, weren't they? They were getting very excited. And who can blame them? What does Hosanna mean? Actually, it means save us. They were asking Jesus to save them. They were saying that he was the son of David because they recognised that the Messiah was going to be of that lineage of David. His bloodline, if you like. So why were they shouting this? They were expecting Jesus to be their new king. What were they expecting him to do? Drive out the Romans? Probably. Recapture Israel from the might of Rome? Probably. They saw a king, not in the way that we see him. They saw a king as a leader. A fighter, someone who commands respect. And then someone says, "Here comes Jesus, he's our new king." And he's on a donkey. They're expecting someone to come riding in on a horse the way that King David used to. Surely that's the sort of king that we should be looking at. But it wasn't, was it? What should a king be? A just ruler. Righteous. That's what we would expect anybody in authority to be. That's what the crowd would have been expecting of the Messiah. They were expecting someone to bring salvation to the Jewish nation. That's what they're expecting the Messiah to do. Remember, they haven't read the end of the book yet. They don't know what's coming next. This is right at the very beginning of Holy Week. So their expectations were high, but they were sort of wrong. They were off kilter. Because what have we got? We've got the humility, the humbleness of Jesus. Yes, Jesus came in. Yes, we call it the triumphal entry. But it wasn't the triumphal entry that they had expected. It wasn't the triumphal entry of King David, for example, who would come in and beat his chest and say that I've killed so many men and so on and so forth. It was Jesus riding on the colt of a donkey. Humility is something that we recognise in Jesus. The fact that he was actually riding on a donkey was to fulfil the prophecy. He could have come on anything, he could have walked in, but he knew that he had to fulfil the prophecy. There's a piece on the text that I found online somewhere that says, love finds its greatest contentment simply in pleasing God. The only reason I put that up is because I liked it. And I think it's apt. I want you to think about this visually, though. Imagine that you're there. Imagine that you're one of the people who's thrown his cloak down to let a guy on a colt walk over him. I want you to imagine that you're somebody who's actually cut down a palm branch and you're waving it around to somebody who's not what you thought he was. He is Jesus. He is the Messiah, but he's not the sort of Messiah you are thinking of. Visually, it's different. But it's the Messiah. Hosanna! And the crowds were shouting. The crowds were ecstatic. Now we're going to change pace a little bit. Humility, not triumphalism. That's what we bestow on him, I put up there. We're the ones who bestow that triumph on Jesus. Because we can see it. We recognise it because we've read the book. As I'm going to say a few times today, I think. But I'm going to go a change of pace. I'm going to go back to Matthew's Gospel. And I'm going to go to read verse 12 through to verse 16 of chapter 21. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yeah. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. I've got one word for what I actually read and see here. The word is outrage. Now, this follows on from Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly what part of Holy Week this actually happened, but it's probably towards the beginning. It might have been the next day. It might have been the same day. That doesn't really matter. What really matters is the fact that Jesus suddenly started to do things that upset people. Jesus spent his ministry doing things that upset certain people. Outrage. There was outrage on all sides. Let's first look at the outrage from the vendors and sellers' point of view. I've got a graphic up here that says, if anyone asks you what will Jesus do, remind them that flipping over tables and chasing people with whips is in the realms of possibility. You think you know what Jesus is going to do, and then suddenly he does something that is completely unexpected. He's gone in to the temple courts, and he's seen these people selling doves, sheep, anything to actually offer as an offering. He's seeing money changers making sure, first of all, that if you're going to buy something, you've got the correct currency. Then he said, then you have to go in there and not just have the correct currency, you've then got to go in there and make sure that you pay your taxes. So you've got your temple tax, you've got your Roman tax. You've probably got your VAT, your income tax, and whatever else. We've always had taxes. Jesus was outraged. The vendors were outraged because Jesus has gone, you can't do this. This is a house of prayer. And what are you doing? You're basically robbing the people. And he got a whip and he absolutely went for them. He turned tables over. He really, really went for them. Because he saw it with his eyes of God, if you like. He saw it that this is an outrage. The vendors are going, but this is my livelihood. I need that. So they were upset. Jesus was upset. And so were the religious leaders. But they were upset for a completely different reason, which I find absolutely incredible. Because they've seen what's been going on. And then suddenly Jesus changes tack again. Whoops, got that. Jesus changes tack again. And he starts to bring people to him. And he starts to heal them in the temple courts. He starts to minister to them in the temple courts. Which really is what the authorities should be doing. It's what the priests should be doing. They should be the ones tending to people in the courts. But they're not. They don't do that. That's well beneath them. They don't do that. Jesus, though, does that. He has compassion for the sick. It says in the Bible, the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. Now in Matthew's Gospel, that's all it's actually saying. And he healed them. But then the chief priests turned up. They weren't particularly very happy. Look at them. They're really not happy. You often find this, that the response from authority is not what you would expect if you're doing good. You quite often find that the response from authority is, I should be doing that. That should be my job. Who do you think you are coming in to my temple and behaving like that? But it's his temple. He's the Son of God. He can do whatever he likes. And yet, what really stuck in their craw was the next thing. Because they were upset of what he was doing in the temple, and then the children were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. He still had the crowd on his side. We know that in 4 or 5 days' time he didn't. But at this point in time, he still had the crowd on their side. And the religious leaders, they just didn't get it. They didn't want their authority being taken away from them. And Jesus just turned around and said, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, for the youngest, you have perfected praise. Accusations levelled against him, and he's just basically turned around and said, well, listen to them. And it wasn't just one, it wasn't just two, there would have been hundreds of people shouting this out. When we look at this and understand the enormity of what's going on here, we can really start to get a grasp of what Jesus is setting up to do. You see, we talk about Palm Sunday and we talk about this trail that goes on, but I'm not sure that we really get the size of it. Honestly, like I said, it could be the size of, you know, Wembley Football Stadium. It could be the size of 10 of those. But having all of these people, that fanfare of people, ordinary people, people like you and me, just saying, in fact, not just saying, but shouting, Hosanna. Save us, save us. It was a triumph. The heading in my Bible says the triumphal entry. But wouldn't you just to imagine just how big it was to actually go through the streets of Jerusalem, having these people throw their coats down, wave their palms and shouting at you. How wonderful it was. Imagine what the disciples were like. Imagine how excited they were. Now it's really coming together. Now we're really going to see some action. You see, Jesus started out to change the order of things, except that people didn't realise what that actually meant. We do, because as I keep saying, we've read the book. We know what happens in 7 days' time or whatever, however long it was. The crowds didn't. The disciples didn't. The religious leaders didn't. But this is Jesus starting to change the order of things. This is Jesus starting to actually set in place what we have today. And it's interesting to see the various responses. The response of the money changers and the traders, the response of the religious leaders, the response of the crowd. And then there's Jesus' response. Verse 17. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he lodged. Basically, he walked away. He's brought this whole tumult going on, and he's gone, see ya. Of course he comes back, but it's like, I'm done. Thank you. You see, he could have basked in it, and there are times actually when it's worth basking in what's going on. But then you have to move on. Today's service has been wonderful. The worship has been wonderful. But then we go home and then we move on. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was wonderful. He moved on. He moved it on quite quickly because he then trashed the place and then he got everybody to come who was sick and he healed them. He moved on quite quickly. Do you know, I think there are times when we just need to bask in the moment and then move on. And then think, okay, what's next? We know what's next in the scriptures. We know what's next in Holy Week. We know that we have services coming up for the next week or so. As our Maundy Thursday service will be solemn, but we won't be mourning because we know what comes next. Our Good Friday service in the town will not be miserable because, in a way, it's actually a happy thing because we know what comes next. Our Sunday service will be a celebration service because we know what came and we know what Jesus did. You see, for every single one of us, Jesus set this particular week in motion so that we could actually understand and reflect upon it, what he's done for each and every one of us. We often quote John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But when we actually really grasp what that means to us, when we start looking at the whole of the events of this coming week, let's just bask in today, shall we? Let's enjoy today. Let's enjoy what Palm Sunday means to us. Because it was glorious. So enjoy today. Because we're coming back next week to enjoy it even more. Amen. Amen.